Very happy to be with you again. We live in an age of so-called contemporary music that makes me sick to my very soul. I have heard lately that even the Armenians have come up with a term for their music. They call their songs 7-11 songs, which means seven words repeated 11 times. There is no depth to their music whatsoever. Oftentimes, it's better calculated to accentuate the skills of the performer than to give glory to God. And all this has displaced these old rich hymns that we have. And some of these hymns are so rich that were you to gather together, and Brother Allen, just to read to you the words of the hymn, and then you sing that, you could go home right then and have more Bible than most people are getting when they go to church today. And I'm not going to preach about this song, but to me, I would see Jesus as one of the greatest songs ever written.
Amen.
And the reason I love it, this is a song that only a mature Christian can sing, because the times that you ordinarily want to see Jesus are when you've just gone to the doctor and found that you've got a malignant tumor.
Yeah.
Or you found out that mama's died. Or you checked the bank account and found out there's not enough money there to pay the bill. Or maybe Barack Obama has just won the election. And then you won't see Jesus. And you'll hear people in that circumstance say, I just wish the Lord would come back. But this song is saying that when everything in my life is right, I'd cash it all in to see Jesus Christ. I would see Jesus when the flowers of joy adorn my way, when sunshine and when hope surround my path from day to day, when friends I cherish most are near and hearts encircle mine, then, Father, would I turn from all and lean upon on that, lean alone upon that. So when we reach the point that even when the checking account is full and it's raining on our garden and our team just won the Super Bowl and the doctor has pronounced us to be in good health, that we still would rather have Jesus Christ than all that, then we have arrived. That's where we need to be as Christians.
Amen.
And I love that song because I don't know of any other song that expresses that thought. Even when all is right, I would walk away from all of it to have Jesus return.
Amen.
This afternoon, I don't want to be lengthy. I want to talk to you about the final question that Jesus was asked before he ascended out of this world. In his lifetime here, no doubt, he answered many questions. I wish that I could have been there. I've got a wheelbarrow full of questions that I would like to ask the Lord Jesus Christ. But the last question he was asked before he ascended out of the world was, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Mm-hmm. This was asked by his disciples in Acts chapter 1, about verse 7 or 8. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Then Jesus says unto them in reply, it is not given for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power. Now, first of all, I learned from this where the times and seasons have been put. They have been put in the power of God. And our planet is going through a history to a large degree preordained by God and the control and power of God. And while I've heard preaching in my life against what was called absolutism or fatalism and against that heresy, a lot of the preaching I heard against it was in fact heresy itself, because this Bible definitely teaches that God is in control. God rules.
Yes, he does.
One time God reduced old Nebuchadnezzar to a beast to humble him. And the Lord told him in Daniel 4, here's the lesson that you are to learn. that the Most High ruleth, and the kingdom's meant not merely that he could rule. We all know he could do it, but he does rule in the kingdom of men. He setteth up over it. He giveth to whomsoever he will, and he setteth up over it the basis of men. So the times and the seasons have been put in the power of God. And as Paul would preach in Acts 17 at Mars Hill, he hath determined the times before appointed.
Yeah.
And the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they should feel after him and find him. God has put bounds on men to lead them to seek him out. You have a desire in your heart to live forever. You have a desire to learn. You have a desire to explore. But then there's bounds put on you. We're going to die. We've got a universe out there that's far too big for us to explore. A body of knowledge that our minds can't comprehend because we're bounded. And God is saying to you, if you want these things, you've got to get them through me.
Amen.
Seek out the Lord, and then you can attain unto these lofty aspirations that God has put within your heart. All right, so the times and seasons, they're in the power of God, and Jesus said it's not given for you to know these things. And here you learn an important thing about prophecy in the Bible. God may be pleased to tell you what is going to happen, but he likely is not going to tell you when. It's going to happen. And you should understand that because you know that you are going to die, barring the return of Jesus Christ. We need to know that we're going to die. We need to be reminded that we're going to die, lest we waste this life. But no one here needs to know when you're going to die. That's something I don't want to know. Because if I knew that, it would be a burden to my mind, and the dread of it would prove far worse than the reality. The future is a thing that we don't need to know all about. And oftentimes when the Old Testament prophets were given a prophecy, they described it as a burden.
Yeah.
Oftentimes they'll begin their books with those words, the burden of such and such a prophet. They would have been better off not to know the things that God revealed to them. But God revealed it to them for our sakes. It was a great burden to them. So Jesus says it's not given for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father had put in his power. But he said, ye shall be endued with power with the Holy Ghost. And he says, and ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth.
Samaria.
Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Thank you, because that's important to leave that in. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth.
Yep.
And by the way, he just gave there the exact path that the gospel took.
That's right.
It began at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. It spread throughout the neighboring region, or the encompassing region of Judea. Then when persecution happened in Judea, they fled into Samaria,
right,
the most unlikely place in the world, because they held the Samaritans in such contempt.
Yeah.
And from Samaria, it went all over the world, even to Kansas, United States.
Dang.
So he gives there the path that the gospel would take. Now, many people, I think, have read this statement by Jesus and interpreted him as tempering their expectations, that you at present are expecting more than you should. But really, the opposite is true. They have expressed to him their concern about their nation and their hope that he is about now to revitalize their nation. And in his reply to them, he has told them, we're on a far greater mission.
That's right.
Now than one nation. We're after a planet. We're going for the whole world.
Amen.
And we'll deal with the nation later. All right, now that statement was a fulfillment of a very great prophecy that was given in the book of Isaiah. And now I want to spend the remainder of my hopefully small amount of time talking to you about the 49th chapter of the book of Isaiah, where we have one of these prophecies which once again has much to do with the first coming of Jesus Christ, but also has to do with our times and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 49, and we will begin with the first verse. Listen, O isles, unto me. Now, with those words right there, we already have something unusual. The word continent is not in the Bible. That concept is conveyed with the word isles. So here God is saying to North America, South America, Australia, the various continents of the world, hear me, I'm talking to you. This is a rare thing because God didn't talk to the pagan people back then. His word was confined to the Jews, or pretty much to the Jewish people. But now he's speaking to the various continents of the world, where at that time all of the occupants were in a state of darkness and ignorance, really unbelievable religious ignorance that they had, worshiping animals, worshiping idols, sacrificing one another, and all kinds of pathetically, deplorably ignorant type things. Hear me, says God, I'm talking to you, though we will see as we continue to read that it's specifically Jesus Christ that is speaking to these isles. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Of course, Jesus is named by God before he was ever born. I wasn't named by God. I was named with Sarah Pyle. And there was some human name to you, but Jesus got his name from God, who named him while he was yet within his mother's womb. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. Wow. He's a hidden one. Hidden from whom? Hidden from the people who were here being addressed. The Gentile people knew nothing of him. And of course the Jews had their prophecies of the Messiah. They generally misunderstood them. So he was not altogether hidden from the Jews, perhaps partly so, but from the Gentile people he was hidden. And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Now many people might interpret this as speaking of the nation. But it's not speaking of the nation. It's speaking of Christ, as the preceding verses show, and as the forthcoming verses will definitely show. And remember, that word Israel means a prince.
Amen.
It means a prince.
Prince of God.
This is speaking to a prince, the prince of princes. Thou art my servant, O prince, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. This great one, from some perspective, seems to be a failure. And the sense in which he might seem a failure is about to be explained. Mm-hmm. Israel was not gathered into him. Of course, he died the ignominious death on the cross. The Jewish people to this day deride him as the crucified one. The Jewish people were not reassembled as they had hoped under the Messiah. Rather, they were scattered all over the world. So does this mean that he is a failure? And now we're getting right back to the question that the apostles asked him. Are you going to restore the kingdom now to Israel? And Jesus, in his reply, said, we're on a much greater mission. We're after the world, not simply this nation. So now let's read what the prophet had said 800 years before. And now, saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he saith, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. A small thing that you would regather this nation. We're after a far greater ambition. We're after a people of every tongue, tribe, nation of the world. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. This is simply saying that kings all over the world would hold Jesus Christ in great honor, even if not in Israel. And while I'm sorry to say that most world rulers and even most rulers in the United States were ungodly men, thank God many of them were good Christian men. As much as I can complain about Washington, D.C. right now, I probably ought to be happy that there are as many men there as are who honor Jesus Christ. We have far more there than Christians of times past. And that's what this verse is saying. He will be held in such honor that great men all over the world will praise him. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, not merely a nation, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. That is, in places that were formerly desolate, void of truth, they will be populated with the truth of God. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in all high places. All right, now, let's drop to verse, let's don't drop at all. Let's keep going. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highway shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. When I saw that word Sinim right there, that's when I knew I didn't want to skip those verses. So it's talking about people coming from all directions to the joy that's in Jesus Christ. These verses describing this wonderful state are partly fulfilled in the joys we have in the church. They're ultimately fulfilled when we are in the presence of Jesus in heaven.
Okay.
Now, notice how the people come. He said they come from the north, from the west, and from the center. And I've learned to never take one single word in the Bible as being inconsequential. The gospel left Jerusalem and went north. it went into Samaria, which was the most unlikely place it could have gone because the Samaritans were the lowest form of scum to the Jewish people. Then it went west. And it went across Europe. Now it's over here in the United States. And the last place he names is Sinai. That's China. That's an old word for China. Not too long ago, I saw a map of the world that was color-coded to show by color where Christianity is growing the fastest in the world. And of course, some places it's not growing. Europe, the color indicated decline. United States, break even, though I doubt that. But China was red. Christianity is growing there as much as it is anywhere. And I express to you my belief that the gospel has been going westwardly around the world since the times of Christ, and it's going to go right back to where it started, back to Jerusalem. And then that's when Jesus is going to come back. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. Matthew chapter 24, verse 10. So the last place this text names is Sinai. And if what I hear is true, the gospel of Jesus is hot there right now. And of course, we know this ourselves as primitives because not far from there, we've been to the Philippines and even some adjacent countries. And Brother Allen can tell you that there is a spirit of revival there we hadn't seen here in years and years.
Amen.
All right, now, next verse. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. There's people of joy all over the world because of this hidden arrow in the quiver of God, Jesus Christ. But now look at the next verse. After he describes the whole world as singing, but Zion said, now we're talking about Israel, but Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Israel is lying in desolation. Israel is in a state of spiritual darkness. Now we know that's exactly what has happened. That while we have been rejoicing in Jesus Christ, a Jew, the Messiah of the Jewish people, the land of Israel until the 40s was in a desolate state. The Jewish people in and still in darkness and also going through terrible afflictions that history has brought upon them in all those years. Now, as you continue to read, you're going to find some prophecies here that are really bone-chilling. We have been forsaken, says Zion. God replies, can a woman forget her sucking child? Now you're going to learn the context in which this famous verse is found. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. God saying, I have not forgotten Israel. I have engraven thee on the palm of my hand. Every now and then I see people, if they want to remember something, they'll write it on their hand. That's what God is saying about this nation. Thy children shall make haste that is in their return. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. Now just a few more verses. For thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. The children which thou have lost, after that thou lost the other, shall say again in thine ears, the place is too straight for me, give place to me that I may dwell in. The place that was desolate is going to become crowded, and the people will be saying, I don't have enough room. Well, guess what they're saying over there now? They're fighting over the most highly valued and controversial piece of real estate in the world. Now, then, says the Lord, thou shalt say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these? This is the land speaking. Where did all these people come from? I was a wasteland. Who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro? And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. What he just said there is, here's how your land became repopulated. The Gentiles brought you back. All right, now, if you're not familiar with the story of how Israel was formed, then that may not mean a whole lot to you. But if you recall the history of how that nation was formed, then that verse will shock you. Because after World War II, the nations of the world, the Allied powers, especially England, feeling pity for the Jewish people because of the Holocaust that they had just endured, reestablished that nation and sent those people back to Israel. All right, I want you to notice what God here said. He said, I have a hidden arrow in my quiver that is going to be shot right through the heart of Satan and destroy the greatest enemy that the Gentile people or any people have ever had. He's Jesus Christ. He says to the isles of the earth, you know nothing about him. But one day he'll be revealed to you. When he is revealed to you and you are rejoicing in him, Israel will be dispersed. It will not be a gathered people. And some will judge Christ a failure on that account, but the truth is, he has a far greater mission than just to regather Israel. He tells us here that when all the world is rejoicing in Jesus Christ and his salvation, Israel will be saying, I am God forsaken. The Lord has forgotten me. But the Lord then reassures that I will never forget thee. A woman may do that to her child, but I'll never do that to thee. And he says the day will come when there'll be so much people on this land that they'll be saying, I need more space. And the land will cry out, where did all these people come from? And then the Lord said, here's where they came from. The Gentiles are in effect going to pick you up and carry you back to your land. Now, my friends, that's more than I can dismiss. To me, those are things that we have seen fulfilled even in our own times.
Yes, sir.
And those are things that indicate to me that maybe the song, I Would See Jesus, is going to be fulfilled in a very literal sense soon. Now, I'll talk about just a few more things and then we'll sit down. I've seen some people say that what is over in Israel now can't be a fulfillment of the Bible because those people are unbelievers. In fact, that's one of the most unbelieving nations in the world. I've been told there's actually more Christians amongst the Arabs than there are amongst the Jews. Now, that's pitiful if it's true. But that answer is not a very informed answer. The fact that the Jews are unbelievers fulfills Bible prophecy. That's an exact compliance with the things I'm saying. I want you to go over to Deuteronomy chapter 30, where you read one of the earliest prophecies about the regathering of Israel, given to Moses. And Moses told the Jewish people, the day is going to come when you're going to rebel against God, and he's going to scatter you all over the earth. But then at a later time, in the interest of his own glory, he's going to regather you to your land. Then he says, after he has regathered you to your land, he will circumcise your hearts. I want you to notice the order. You'll be regathered first. Your hearts will be circumcised afterwards. The fact that the Jews over there are unbelievers is fulfillment of Bible prophecy. It does not at all contradict it. Now I want to go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. God talks about how they profaned his land. So he scattered them all over the world. Then he said, wherever you went in the world, you profaned my holy name. You know how they did that? By the name Jesus Christ. But, he says, verse 21, I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do this not for your sake, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. I'm about to show you an act of mercy, but it's not because of any merit in you. I'm just protecting my holy name and keeping my word. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I should be sanctified in you before their eyes. For, and here's the part we want, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Now, I don't see how you can misunderstand that. Can you misunderstand that? Now I want you to listen to the next verse. Then, that is after I have gathered you, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. When? After he's regathered them to their land. So it doesn't bother me, they're a bunch of unbelievers. That's exactly what the Bible said. If they had all turned to Christ and then moved to Israel, that would have contradicted what the Bible said. Then in the next chapter here in Ezekiel, you're in 36 now, go to 37. God gives Ezekiel a little pictorial prophecy. If you didn't get the words, maybe you'll get the illustration. So he carries him to this valley that's filled with bones. And he says to the prophet, can these bones live? And he says, Lord, thou knowest. Prophesy of these bones. Well, the bones start to come together. And then the flesh comes on the bones. But now we got a problem. We got a valley full of dead bodies. The bones have come back together. The flesh is on them, but they're all dead. So then God says, prophesy to them again. And then the wind or spirit moves across these bones and they stand and they live. He says, son of man, these bones here are the whole house of Israel. Well, I don't have to worry about what that is, do I? Now I know what he's talking about. And he's telling you here of a two-stage working that God has planned for them. He bring them together, but when they're brought together, they'll be in a state of death, spiritually. But afterwards, in the second prophecy, they're made to live. Now I'll stop with this. Jesus, as he looked over the city of Jerusalem, put it as clearly as words could possibly put it. Matthew 23, final verses. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children as a hen gathereth her chickens beneath her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Exactly what Isaiah was describing, wasn't it?
Yes.
Your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now that verse says Jesus is not coming back until that people will be blessing him as one that comes in the name of God. So that doesn't mean that God is up in heaven anxiously waiting for it to happen, because then the times and seasons would be put in our power,
wouldn't it? That's right.
But the times or seasons are put in his power. And there is a time out there in the future where he'll open the hearts and minds of the Jewish people, not all of them, but his elect amongst them.
That's right.
They're going to turn to Christ. And then we're not going to go into some thousand-year reign after that. But rather, when you see that happening, you better get ready to go. The gospel will have been preached in all the world, and that's when the end is going to come. Jesus Christ will come into the world. That's what I believe for many years, and I believe these prophecies support this. We hope that God will bless you in your studies of it. Thank you for your attention.